If you would, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. I'd like to continue the message that I began last week, the long road of the backslider. Heard good reports from the trip to Battleship Cove yesterday. You also note in your bulletin, we're still in need of people to help cleaning on Saturdays. So if you'd like to help, there's a sign-up sheet floating around. And if you're able to take a month, we'd greatly appreciate that. But Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, talking about the parable of the lost son, or the account of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of his word. Father, once again, we glorify your name this morning and thank you for your presence in this place, in our lives, and on, Lord, your holy word. As we approach your word this morning, we pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God to continue to move in this place, to move upon this speaker, to give him words, I pray, in the holy name of Jesus. And to also move upon every one of us here, that God, we may know you in a deeper way, our relationship may be more real. And God, that you might use us in a more powerful way in this world. We come against any distracting spirit that might be here today, and we ask this all in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 15 is a wonderful chapter. You could almost call it, or maybe we should call it, the chapter of the backslider. And what I mean by that, a backslider being a certain segment of the group of people who do not know personally Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, there are two types of sinners. And when I say that word sinner, I'm not trying to think, put myself or anyone else who's here on a pedestal, we are better than they, because we're all sinners. Amen? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we use that term in the most humblest of ways and senses. But there are basically two types of sinners, or two types of people who don't know Christ. The first person is the person who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And there are many people who have not. And they have not for two reasons. Number one, they've heard and simply have refused to accept Christ into their lives and make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord and ruler of their lives. And the second person is the person who at one time accepted Jesus Christ and made Christ the Lord and ruler of their life, but then chose for whatever reason to turn their back upon him. In this chapter, Luke chapter 15, gives three illustrations of the path of the backslider. There are three actual parables or stories in this book. There's the parable of the lost coin. How a woman has a number of coins. She loses one. I believe it's 10, and she loses one. And she doesn't stop searching her house until she finds that coin. And then there's the parable of the lost sheep. How a shepherd has 99 sheep and loses one. Does not cease to look for that one until he finds it and brings it back to the fold. And then there's the parable that I just read a few moments ago, the parable of the lost son. And it illustrates one of the greatest things, if not the greatest thing, about our Heavenly Father, in that He loves us. He loves us when we're good, but He also loves us when we're bad. He loves us when we believe in Him, but He also loves us when we doubt Him. He loves us when we walk in righteousness and the Spirit, but He also loves us when we walk in sin and the flesh. The love of God is something that never, ever, ever changes. And may we never forget that, and may this scripture reinforce that in our hearts. So last week we talked about, since Jesus took time not to share just one illustration, not two, but three illustrations, to talk about the backslider, the one who was at one time in the possession of the Father, the coin being in the possession of the woman, the sheep being in the possession of the shepherd, the son being in the household of the Father, leaving but then coming back. God has a strong and a clear message to the backslider. We talked about what backsliding is. If I could just take a few moments to reflect or just review what we talked about last week. We talked about what backsliding is. On the surface, it's one whose faith is in a state of decline. But when we think of the classic definition of a backslider, it's a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And what I mean by that, they've come to a place of genuine repentance, regeneration, new birth, new life, but has made a conscious decision to walk away from faith in Christ. We talked about the two tests of backsliding. Number one, the first test would be, you're not sure about what will happen to you after you die. Our bodies will all die. Unless Jesus Christ comes, every one of us, hate to break the news to you, We're all going to die. The only thing really that's going to die about this body, or rather this being, is our flesh, our body. Our spirit will live on. And if we have faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that He died for our sins and rose again, then we have the assurance that we'll be in heaven. But a person who has lost their faith is not sure. And it is a test of whether or not a person is in a backslidden state. They fear death because they don't know. They're not sure in their heart what's going to happen if they were to die today. In fact, we could actually extend that, especially in the days that we live and all the things that we're seeing. We're not sure if the rapture was to happen, and we're very, very close with everything that's going on. We're not sure if that when that trumpet sounds, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're not sure if that trumpet sounds whether we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. I think I shared with you the story one time as either in middle school or high school. I came home, nobody was home, and wondered what was going on, because usually my dad, he worked third shift, he was always home. My brother wasn't home, and I thought to myself, oh, the rapture happened. So I called my mom at work. She was there. But the backslider, fears the coming of Christ, is not looking towards it. Another test of backsliding, and this is different, not related to sin, but it's related to belief. A person has in a number of instances, unfortunately, come to faith in Christ and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but then has lost that faith and trust in Him. And the aspect of that, they no longer believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They no longer believe that Christ is the only way to salvation. In fact, we talked a little bit about a subtle form of denying the deity of Jesus Christ, and that's by acknowledging that Jesus is the Son, He died for us. But hey, if you can either choose Christianity, or you can choose Buddhism, or you can choose Islam, or you can choose any other religion, and it doesn't matter, and it's wrong. And we talked about that last week, and I just bring that up briefly. And we do have recordings of our messages if you need one. It's also online on our website. So we talked about those things. And then we talked about the road of decline. And specifically, we're looking at the believer who is seduced by sin to the point where they no longer believe God loves them and no longer believe that they're saved, and we're saved by grace through faith. We talked about how when a person knows Jesus, they're like the son at the beginning of the story. They're in a good place. They're in a place of provision. Every need is taken care of. And bless God, if you know Jesus, every need that you have in your life will be taken care of. And I'm not saying you'll have millions in your bank account. Some of us will. Some of us, I think, and I can only speak to myself, I think one reason I don't have millions is I probably couldn't handle it. But God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The son was in a place of wisdom. His father, a very wise and savvy businessman. And bless God, the Bible says, gives the assurance to the believer, no matter what your IQ may be, whether you have a PhD or a third grade education, if any man or woman asks for wisdom, God will give it, and not just a small measure. We'll give it in a liberal fashion. I'm paraphrasing James chapter 1, verse 5. The son was in a place of righteousness. His father was a godly man. It was a place of trust. And we can, although we don't always understand, if we're living for Jesus, we know God will always be fair and will always be working in our lives for the good. No matter what, all things work together for the good of them who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Even the tragedies that we might face in their lives, there is that redemptive thread of God's blessing in them. There's also a place of security. He did not have to worry about his next meal, his home, or his future. And bless God. This world, and let me tell you, I'm pretty sure this won't be a shock to most, if not everyone. Things in this world, if we believe the Bible to be true and Bible prophecy to be true, aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. But there's a better kingdom coming, and that's the kingdom of God. And those who have accepted Christ, even though the world might become a terrible, awful place, the worst place that you want to live, all of it be, you know, oppressive like some of the unfortunate, you know, third world nations and dictatorships in the world. Bless God. We know that's not the end. We've got an eternity in the kingdom of God where everything will be marked by righteousness, peace, and the joy of the Holy Ghost. And the son was there and he left all of that. And then there are believers who have tasted, as the book of Psalms says, the Lord. They have come into a relationship with him. They've invited him into their lives, asked for his forgiveness, made him Lord and ruler, repented of their sins, and had tasted all of those good things and found that they were good, a blessing, but have walked away from Jesus. Which is where we left off last week. And the question is why? This young man had everything. Everything was going his way. He had a charmed life, a secure future, and he chose to give it up. Why would he do that? Well, let's look at his life a little bit. And looking at the story, there was a specific reason that he did not continue to live for God and to stay in his father's household, because his father was a godly man and he couldn't live any old way in his father's home. Verse 13, Luke 15, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, that means more than just being irresponsible with your money. If you look at the Greek words and the connotation of them and how they're used in other instances, the type of living that this person engaged in was, I guess we'd refer to it as a wild partying playboy lifestyle. One that's consumed with excessive pleasure, one that's consumed with drunkenness. And let me tell you, drunkenness is a sin. In fact, nothing really comes good out of being drunk. Men beat their wives out of drinking. People say things that they regret out of drinking. Rapes occur out of drinking. People die on our roads because of drunkenness. It's evil. And he also, and also the connotation in this word is that of an immoral lifestyle, or a lifestyle that engaged in prostitution, literally. So he chose to do this. And essentially what happened in his life, he gave in to something that everyone who lives and breathes deals with, at least on some level, and that's temptation. There are things that die when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? Wonderful things. The Bible says we're brand new. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And so the old person is dead, the person of sin, he has died, or she has died. And there's no longer, and now there's a new person who, because of the blood of Jesus applied on their lives, is brand new and fresh and clean and able to stand clean before God and not fear death. But there's something in mankind that does not die when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and that's the flesh, or the desires of the body. We still struggle with temptation. Anyone here who has accepted Jesus, and since you have accepted Jesus, you've never been tempted by anything, don't raise your hand. Stand up. I'd be afraid God'd strike me down if I stayed standing on that one. We still face temptation. It happens. And there are several reasons for this. One reason is the nature of sin itself. Hebrews 11 describes, in verse 25, describes sin as pleasurable. Now, the word, the Greek word pleasure is not one of a sordid or evil sense. You know, sometimes we think of pleasure, it's associated with immorality. But this word is more like a word that we could use also, or this word also could be translated, excuse me for fumbling a little bit, this word also could be translated as enjoyable. Or if we use a brief word, fun. Moses, instead of enjoying the fun of sin for a season, it's a lot of fun. When the young man left his household and began this wild party life, he was having fun. He didn't have it. It was like an eternal vacation. Who doesn't like vacation? There are a few people who do, workaholics, but most people love vacation. It's fun. And in a way, he was taking a vacation not only from work, but from God. But one that would never end. So sin appeals to not so much the new person that God has created in us, but to that old nature that still resides. Because that old nature has one desire, to have fun, to the point of having fun at any cost. It's the difference between desire and lust. You know, the Bible describes sin in a threefold way in the book of 1 John. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Now lust is, you know, take for instance the issue of sex. Sex is something that God has given us and is natural, holy, and pure in the context of marriage. But lust, you know, people, and unfortunately we have a very immoral lifestyle that we live in, that we've adopted in this country. Lust just seeks to gratify itself at the cost of whatever God's word says, with anyone at any time, because it doesn't really care about what God's word says. So sin appeals to that nature that just wants to be satisfied no matter what, whether it falls in line with God's word or does not. And so there's this internal struggle that the Bible says goes on in the life of the believer to do right or to do wrong. And sometimes people fail. And there are a couple of reasons why people return to sin. In looking at this, I'd like to look at two different types of Christian. There's the short-time Christian. And what I mean by that, the young person in Christ, and not so much young in age, but young as far as knowing Jesus. The person who hasn't known Christ for very long. Now, one thing that can happen when a new person accepts Jesus, they have a choice of doing two things. Number one, they can nourish or cherish or protect or strengthen that relationship now that they have with God. And they do that by what? Well, very easy, and I think we all know what to do. Start praying. Start reading our Bibles. Start attending church. Start serving God. Start witnessing, telling other people about Jesus. You know, doing all those things. These things will help us grow. But you know, not all people do that. It's kind of like diet. Everyone knows that, you know, we're to limit fats and cholesterol and sugar and all this bad stuff. And we know it in our minds, but do we do it in our bodies? Now, you don't have to raise your hand or anything on that. Well, maybe I'll sit down again. And if you do not strengthen the spiritual man or woman that God has created in you, you will lose the battle of the flesh, the battle that goes on in the mind or the heart. It won't be strong enough to stand up to your body, because your body is powerful. Your flesh is powerful. That desire to gratify itself no matter what is powerful and can only be kept in check by a strong spirit. In fact, Paul puts it this way. I don't have the reference here, but you can look it up in your maybe concordance afterwards. I beat my body into submission. He understood it was a war. And so some people give in to the flesh because they don't invest the time that's necessary in making their spiritual man or woman grow. But then there's the long-time Christian, especially, and this would be my case, the person who grew up in church and grew up in a Christian home. You know, there's a mix of people in the body of Christ. And you know, in my house, you know, modeled for me were good, godly parents and didn't engage in a lot of things that would be destructive to a believer. But that wasn't the only exposure I had as far as how to live. I went to school and saw the way, you know, kids acted and talked and things they were involved with and saw what people did. And, of course, there's media and television and all that and movies and the lifestyles that they portray. And for a person who's kind of grown up in the Christian bubble, one point of temptation is, have I missed out on something? You know, I may not want to do this, but I'd at least like to try to see what it's like. You know, curiosity killed the cat. It's not something I want to do forever, but I just want to try it just for once. It's a dangerous place to be, and the thing about backsliding, it just takes one sin to start on that road. That road that leads away from Christ and away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The security of that. There are many areas of temptation that we face specifically in our culture in the United States. One big one, of course, is sex. This is something that the young man in the story, he knew he could not live in an immoral way, committing fornication in his father's household, so he left so he could waste his living on prostitutes. A large amount of his money went there. And that temptation is oh so very, I mean, it's always been, if you look throughout history and literature and whatnot, but it is so multiplied in our society where everything is sex. It's in advertisement. It's in movies and television. It's in books. It's in magazines. In fact, I don't think there's hardly any decent magazines where you look at the cover. And I'm not talking about, you know, the Inquirer or the Star, those types of, but, you know, other seemingly more reputable magazines. And it's not just men, it's women, too. In fact, I just saw an article not long ago how women are heavily and growing as far as their involvement in pornography. So sex is a very real and present danger that appeals to the old nature that is within us. Then there's sloth. And let me tell you, sloth is a sin. Now, I don't have anything against people retiring and enjoying the golden years of their lives, although there's really no complete retirement from serving Jesus. But there, in this young man's life, he didn't want to work. One of the reasons he left, because he knew as he got older, he'd have to shoulder more of the responsibility of running the family business. And that just wasn't in his future. Or wasn't his goal. His goal was to have fun, not to make money, to enjoy money. And he didn't take the money and start his own business or invest it. He took it and just spent it and had fun to the fullest. And is that not something that speaks to Americans today? What do people generally live for? They live for the weekend. Why? So that they can just go nuts. We're consumed with the pursuit of pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with rest. We need rest. There's nothing wrong with vacations and things of that nature and leisure activity, whether it's, you know, golf or whatever it might be. The only time it becomes a problem is when that becomes your God. How do you know it becomes your God? It becomes number one in your life, your sole goal, your sole purpose. In fact, I'll put it this way. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, where your heart is, your treasure will be also. It's where you invest your money in. And is your money invested in the kingdom? And I'm not just saying that because, you know, I want your monies here. It's more than just here that the kingdom of God needs, especially missions work, especially now where we're, you know, very close perhaps to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to know. Or are we saving for that thing we enjoy, whether it's a trip or some other thing? That's our God. No work, no, just play. Also in America is power. Power is a great area of temptation. People, not all, but some, enjoy influence over others. And I think a good example of that is our government. And I'm not picking on party that's in power now. The previous party was the same way. This is my own personal belief, but I think people are more concerned with being in power than they are in doing good things for our country. You know, how can we stay in power? And it proves out in their undoing, where they eventually try so hard to stay in power, people vote them out because of their decision. But sex, sloth, power, doesn't that not sound like the American dream? It's not only something that we struggle with internally, it's being shoved down our throats everywhere we look and we turn. Absolutely. And there's one tipping force that if we are not careful will tip us over the edge and start us on that road away from the Lord Jesus Christ, that road of decline. It was that which started and enabled that young man to leave his father's house and engage in everything his heart wanted to do, regardless of what God's will was for his life. And that was money. And let me tell you, of all the things that we struggle with in our society, the number one and the chiefest that you and I need to be on guard against is money. First, and this includes not just living our lives, but in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we allow greed or the desire for more money to overtake our souls, it will begin a road of decline or that road of backsliding. Several scriptures bear this out. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Also the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. And this parable talks about whether or not the word of God will bear fruit or not. And in this instance, the word of God does not bear fruit, but gets choked out, and for two particular reasons. One that which speaks to what we're talking about right now. In Matthew 13:22, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but worries about this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." Again, money. Not just opening the door to evil, but destroying a person's faith. And again in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, Jesus said, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, don't kid yourselves. But our society, and this is evidence, and I'll share why with you here in a moment. Our society and all the things that we're engaged and involved with, all the things that we struggle in, the number one thing that keeps us from righteousness, I believe, is greed or desire for money. And let me tell you why. And I think this is a good example that we have. Think of all the sins, all the things that we should be upset about as Americans. Now, Americans, at least a segment of the American population, is very upset right now. And what are they upset about? money. It's about taxes or spent money, basically. Now, and I'm not here to promote that or not promote it. But let me tell you, I find it upsetting to me as a Christian and as a man of God that people in this country are more upset about taxes and more upset about the deficit and more upset about government spending and those types of things than they are about abortion. We slaughter I don't know how many thousands of human lives every year. And you can, if you want, you can call it an unborn child a baby, or you can call the unborn child a fetus. Doesn't matter. Regardless, it's human life. And the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." We should be outraged. Americans should be outraged that the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness is denied to the unborn. And there should be life partiers. In an even greater way. But what has raised the ire of mostly conservative people? Abortion? Well, there are some. But money. Taxes. And let me and why? Because it's the God of this nation. It's an idol of this nation. Let me tell you, the lust for money or greed will lead to a spiritual downfall and will make you make the worst decisions that you could possibly make. And let me give you an example. And the example is the man Solomon. And this will be the last point of my message this morning. And we'll talk about the road of recovery next week. When I mention the name Solomon, the first word that should pop into your mind is wisdom. He was the wisest man that ever lived, and there was a reason. He became king at a very young age. I'm not sure how young he was, but he could have been 18, 19, early 20s. Very young. And he went and sacrificed before God. And he prayed to God, and he asked God, and he understood his youth, his inexperience, and his inability to lead because he didn't have wisdom. So he prayed and asked God that God would give him wisdom. And that pleased God so much that God responded by saying, "Because you have not asked for riches, a long life, or for peace, not only am I going to give you what you asked for, wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and fame and peace, all those other things that you could have asked for." God honored him. But something led to a fall in his life. He started out great and became a very well-known and powerful king. This was definitely Israel's golden age. But spiritually, he ended up in a bad state. I think he repented towards the end of his life. Riches and pleasures became his focus. Ecclesiastes 2 puts it this way, "I thought in my heart, words of Solomon, come now, I'll test you with pleasure and find out what is good." Verse 4, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me." He became wise, but instead of that taking that wisdom and pursuing God, he chose rather to pursue wealth. And not only did he pursue it, he was successful in receiving it. In fact, silver, at that time, he was so wealthy, and the kingdom of Israel was so wealthy, that silver was about as valuable as the stones in the street. Literally, that's what the Bible says. Can you imagine? So, you paint silver, this is worth nothing. This is garbage. Very precious metal. That's how rich he got. But with that focus on becoming wealthy came a decline in his spirit, came the beginning of the road of backsliding. He went from a place of righteousness to immorality. Ecclesiastes 2:10, I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. I refuse my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. He became an immoral man. So instead of pursuing God, he pursued riches, and it brought him to a place of immorality, to the point where Solomon, at the height of his career, not only was wealthy and all that well known, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, women that he wasn't married to but had sexual relations with. Let me tell you, although he might have been wed to them, I think Solomon had a little bit of a problem. From the very beginning, even though men of God had multiple wives in the Old Testament, it was never God's intention. God's intention from the very beginning in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, one man and one woman makes one flesh. Three doesn't do it. See? You still got four, five, even two. One man and one woman makes one flesh. That was God's design. But because instead of pursuing God, greed took over, one wife wasn't enough, and another wife wasn't enough, and another wife wasn't enough. And then part of it was wealth, he acquired wealth through marrying. It's all intermingled together. But even if it was he solely married women for their wealth, he didn't engage in relations with concubines for wealth. And 300 is quite a bit. I didn't think that would get a laugh this morning, but for whatever reason it did. But I won't ask you why. But then here came the end. That was just the decline down. Greed, immorality, and then in the bottom, faithlessness. God required one thing. Of course, God wanted everyone to live righteously. But everything as far as serving God proceeds out of one commandment. It's the first of the Ten Commandments. And it's also the greatest commandment that Jesus Christ shared. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And his relations with these women, the Bible says that Solomon loved many strange women. Strange is not they were odd or weird. Strange in that they served other gods. He married them and then allowed their idolatrous practices to go on in the nation of Israel, which led to Israel's downfall. In fact, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you need to read it in context, it's a man who, despite all his wisdom, all of his wealth, all the things that he experienced, was a sad man because he found all those things were empty. Kind of like the sun was at the end of his fun ways when he finally had to face the music of his lifestyle and ended up with nothing. I'd like to ask Henry and Christine if you come back. Once again, the fallout of sin is devastating. What this scripture tells us, and what the life of Solomon tells us, is that greed, even in the wisest of individuals, Solomon was no dummy. Solomon knew that God would bless righteousness and that God would be displeased with idolatry and an immoral lifestyle, but he did it anyway. It shows you how greed can corrupt a person. And let me tell you, when we think of greed, we think of Wall Street and people with hundreds of millions of dollars in bonuses and jilting people out of monies and, all these schemes that go on. I don't understand it all, but we think of Wall Street. But let me tell you, the person with just $10 to his name also be ruled by greed. Greed isn't so much about how much money you have. It's about what the driving force is in your life. And for many people, the driving force in their life is not knowing God in a better way. Having more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in your life, it's having a bigger bank account so I can have the things that I want. And those things might not even be bad. I want a certain house. I want a certain lifestyle. I want to be able to have a boat. I want to have, all these things. Yeah. Not that those things are wrong or immoral. It's not wrong to have a boat or a home or even have a couple of homes or to go on nice vacations or to go golfing or be part of a country club. There's nothing wrong with those things per se. They're not sin, not the Ten Commandments. But if your life is all about that money, it is, not only is it sin, but it can open the door to that path of walking away to God, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Solomon being the chief example. He went from a man who was righteous, holy, pure, sincere, loved by God, still loved by God, but referred to God as his son, to a man who engaged in gross immorality and also idolatry. In fact, that's kind of what happened to the playboy young man. Sin brought him so far away from God, where, and we'll get into a little bit more in this next week, he was doing things that he never thought he would do. Number one, feeding pigs, which as a Jew, you're not even to touch pigs. That is what his job was. And he was so hungry and so destitute that he was tempted to eat the pig food, which is at the very best not nourishing, and the worst something that would make you violently ill because of how it's made up, and those pods that they were eating. Beware of greed. It's a terrible thing and can take over anyone, no matter what financial shape that they're in. It's not about money. In fact, one way I think we can be free from money and kind of the burden of money, and that's something that is a very real temptation, especially in the economy that we're dealing with right now, is just focus on Jesus and trust Him that He's going to take care of it. And in doing so, freeing us. When we do that, we're set free. Amen? Because that's bondage. And that's not where God wants us to live.